All right, I want to get right into the message. So if you weren't here last week, I was talking about signs of the time, signs of the Lord's return as it pertains to the nation of Israel and the Jews. And so let me get the big idea on the screen. I believe this. This is Scott's saying. I believe that the clearest indicators of Jesus' return pertain to the Jewish people and to the nation of Israel. I believe they are the benchmark. In other words, we can look at what God's doing there as a signal of what God's doing around the world. And I want to tell you something. Look, if I'd been preaching this message, what are we here, 2017? If I'd been preaching this message in 1917, most of you would say, what are you even talking about? This makes no sense. You're not making any sense. But in 1948, all of a sudden, something began to make sense. Because in 1948, they became a nation again. Up until then, they weren't a nation. 70 AD, they went into captivity, or actually they were dispersed around the world. And then in 1967, all of a sudden, things accelerated. And so this, what I talked about several weeks ago, about their sign trends, and then there are sign events. Sign trends are things that you can look at over 50 to 100 years and say, wow. So we looked at positive sign trends over 50 to 100 years, and we can see the movement that Jesus said would happen before his return. It's happening. We don't have to make it up. It's actually occurring. But then he said there are sign events, that is specific points in history that God moves that are indicators that he, Jesus, is about to return. And so many of the sign events pertain to Israel, as we get into this in just a moment. So last week, if you were here, I talked about this first point, and that is Satan's increasing attack against the Jews. And so you can go back to our Facebook page and listen, watch that message. I think it should be up on our website as well if you want to download the MP3. So the next point is this. The second biblical sign that pertains to the return of the Lord, or that refers to that gives us indication of the return of the Lord, is this, is that is the return of the Jews to Israel. Say that with me, the return of the Jews to Israel. Turn in your Bibles, and you got to be kind of quick with me today because there's a lot of biblical passages. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, moving into chapter 24. And as you're turning there, keep Romans 9, 10, and 11. Maybe bookmark that because I'll be referring back to it. So the end of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones God's messenger. It's not just talking to the city, though that's very specific. He's talking about really to the nation. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not let me. And now look, look, your house, it's abandoned, it's desolate. In other words, God's activity is ceasing among you. For I tell you this, you will never see me again. Say that with me, you will never see me again. Jesus is speaking literal here. You, Israel, Jewish people, will never see me again until you say these words, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus had already entered Jerusalem. He's in this last week. This was not prophesying about when they would lay down the palm branches and say, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. They had already done that several days earlier. Now he's saying, he's talking about the future. He says, I'm not coming back until you the people of Israel, people of Jerusalem, say, come, blessings on you who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're walking through the temple, chapter 24. They're about to leave the temple grounds, and they're pointing out the various buildings, and Jesus responds. He says, do you see all these buildings, this temple? Do you see these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. And he was talking literal. The big temple of Israel, where they went to worship, it's going to be demolished. No, not one stone will be left on top of another. Jesus was saying two things here. One is, I'm not coming back until you invite me back. And by the way, this nation's about to be destroyed. How can all that happen? They're about to be destroyed, now you're not coming back. Here's what Jesus was prophesying. In 70 AD, Rome came in and said, we are tired of you Jews and all the rebellion that's coming out of Jerusalem. We're tired of it. And there was just like one insurrection leader after another that was coming forth, that was trying to remove Israel and Jerusalem out of Roman control, okay? And finally, the Romans had enough. They sent in their armies, demolished this, sacked the city, burned it to the ground, ripped the temple, tore down the gates, ripped down the, you know, important buildings, along with all the structures, military structures. Everything is decimated. And then they send the Jews to the ends of the earth. It's called the diaspora, the great dispersion of the Jews around the nations of the earth. And at that point, 70 AD, there were no Jews, or very few Jews, living in Jerusalem, if any at all. They'd all been dispersed. And Jesus says, he prophesied that, he said, but you know what? I'm not coming back to Jerusalem until you Jews invite me back. So how's that going to happen? They've been dispersed. When is that going to happen? Well, I want you now, if you would, I have some scriptures on the screen here. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah was written around, we'll just give it ballpark figure, 70 BC, 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah lived and he wrote these words. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. He says, and in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time. Say, second time. He will reach it out a second time. And this is what he'll do. He'll bring back the remnant of his people. And then he mentions where they'll be. In Assyria, in Egypt, Ethiopia, and the like. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather, oh goodness, Keith, would you tell, I'm getting a coughing fit here. Give me a minute. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind, give me water. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. Say ends of the earth. Where will he gather them from? The ends of the earth. He will gather them when? A second time. Well, what was the first time? The first time was in about 586, sometime a little bit before, or at least by 586, they were all taken to Babylonian captivity. Babylon had enough of them. They said, we're just going to take you Jews to Babylon with us. So they scattered them to Babylon. Then about 50, 80 years later, depending on the timeline you look at, he brought them back to Israel. That was the first time that they returned. But Isaiah in 700 BC is prophesying there will be a second time that the Jews will return to Israel. 700 BC. He had no idea that in 70 AD, 770 years later, that these people would be dispersed to the ends of the earth. He had no idea that in May 1948, that these people who had been dispersed to the ends of the earth would be recalled back to the nation of Israel. A nation that was not a nation. In fact, Isaiah says, it's one of these passages here, the Isaiah 66, in one day, he says, in one day, God will raise up the nation again. And in May 1948, in one day, he raised up. It wasn't a nation. It wasn't like they had the nation. It was just Palestine. But in one day, it was made a nation again. And then they began to return to Israel. Isaiah prophesied that. 700 plus 1948, what do you got? 2,648 years? 2,648 years he made that prophecy. And all of a sudden, it began to happen. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. Thanks, Keith. Go ahead, turn there, please. This is very important that you see this. Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15. You're awesome. These are perfect, too. Yeah. Oh, you're looking for big ones? I like the little ones. Okay. Jeremiah 16, 14. And here's Jeremiah, 600, 500 BC, that is before Christ. He lives and he says, but the time is coming when the people who are taking an oath will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, okay? They're not going to say that anymore. Instead, they're going to say this, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north. That's important. You see, understand, it's from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he had exiled them. For I will bring them back to this land that I give their ancestors. Again, 500, 600 years before the birth of Christ, Jeremiah prophesies they will return to the land again, and they're going to come from the north. Do you know what nation is due north of Israel? Okay, so Syria is immediately north, but there's another one that's leaving a little bit further north. Russia. And I don't know how many millions of Jews went exiled into that part of the world, but to date, over 1 million Russian Jews have returned to Israel. Jeremiah prophesied that. They are going to return from the north, and not only there, but also from the nations of the earth. This is incredibly significant. The preservation, you think about this. And so they returned to Israel in 1948. I'm going to try to illustrate some of this here on the screen. See if I can pull this up. So we'll go back to 70. In 70 AD, they are exiled to the nations of the earth. In 1948, they are given a nation again. During that time, how many years is that, y'all? 1,878 years. 1,878 years. They're dispersed around the world, and yet they maintain their cultural heritage. They maintain their language. They maintain sort of their ethnic purity. They maintain all of these things. And so in 1948, they begin to return to Israel. Now you think about the significance of maintaining all of those things. It's impossible. The only way that a nation, a group of people, ethnic group of people, to maintain their ethnic purity is it has to be the hand of God. Now, let me put this into kind of where you can understand it. How many years has it been since we, as a nation, we took the Native Americans and put them on reservations? When did we start doing that? Your history buffs, when did we start doing that? Is it after the Civil War? Okay. All right. Let's say it's after the Civil War. So 150 years or so. 150 years. We took the Apache, the Comanche, the Cherokee, whomever, and we put them on reservations. And there are lots of reasons for that. But one of the reasons we said, well, we want you to maintain your cultural identity. Have they been able to maintain their cultural identity for 150 years? I mean, they're people always leaving the reservation. They're getting assimilated into the culture. Let me ask you something. What do you think it's going to look like in 1,500 years for the Comanche Nation? How many Comanches will there be? Zero. And yet, for 1,878 years, the Jews remained pure. They did not assimilate into, there's probably definitely some, but a large percentage of them did not. How does that happen? Here's how it happens. Revelation chapter 12, God said this. He said, I will preserve my people. I will preserve them. He said, Satan's going to try to kill them. He's going to try to destroy them, annihilate them, but I will protect them. And so in 1948, they began to travel back to Israel. Let me take some of these things off here. They began to come back to the nation of Israel. I want you now to turn to Zechariah, which is the next last book of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 12 into chapter 13. Zechariah 12 into 13. This is one continuous thought. I think most of you know this, but for those that don't, the Bible was never written with chapter and verses. That was added, hundreds of years later. It's there for our purposes so we can understand it. But sometimes, unfortunately, it breaks up continuations of thoughts, and we think, oh, this must be something separate. This is one thought that's going on here. So Zechariah, living around, 500 BC, makes this prophecy. And here's the prophecy. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David, that's the Jews, and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. They will look upon the one they have pierced. Who do you think they're going to be looking upon? It's Jesus. They're going to be, Zechariah's prophesying. He said, they're going to look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem that day, I'm telling you, it's going to be like the great mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And all Israel will mourn. He continues with that thought, and then he says in chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened from the dynasty of David, and for the people of Jerusalem a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. And on that day, says the Lord, I will erase idol worship throughout the land, so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. I will remove from the land both the false prophets and the spirit of impurity that came with them. So he talks about when they look upon the one they have pierced, they will mourn. He's referring to Jesus. They're going to mourn. The people living in Jerusalem will mourn because they'll see Jesus. And that's when they'll say, Matthew 23, that's when they'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe it's one and the same event. In the one sense, they're mourning because they rejected him. In the next sense, they're rejoicing because they're receiving him. Blessed are you. Now, folks, when Zechariah wrote this prophecy, he had no clue that from 70 AD until actually, not just 1948, but 1967, that there would be no Jews living in Jerusalem. Some people say, well, this is a prophecy referring to, you know, Jesus when he came the first time. They're going to look on Jesus on the cross and they're going to mourn. People weren't mourning. The disciples were, right? They were mourning. But what were most people doing? Scorning. They weren't mourning, they were scorning. This is not referring to Jesus' death. This is referring to his return. He says, and when he returns, the people living in Jerusalem will receive him. Well, that was not even possible until these dates, 1967. The reason I say 1967, that was the Six-Day War, and in the Six-Day War, Israel took control of Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem. Until 1967, they only had part of Jerusalem. But in 1967, they took control. And so what Zechariah is saying is that now, what I'm saying is now, this prophecy is possible because Jerusalem is under Jewish control. And the people living in Jerusalem, they're going to mourn. They're going to see Jesus born, and then they're going to receive him back. All of this to say, we are seeing Bible. I talk about sign trends, the long view, sign events. You can look at it, a date in the calendar, June 1967, when they took control of Jerusalem. God said, okay, I now am going to begin working. And we're going to get to the next point, which is this. Jerusalem under Jewish control, which is 1967, and the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. I want you to turn to Luke now, Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. This again is a sign event. It's not a trend, but it's an actual date on the calendar kind of event. Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the end times. It's the entire chapter is about the end times. And he says in verse 24, they will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. It's referring to the Jews. That's what happened. 70 AD, they were killed by the sword. They were sent to all the nations of the earth. And then he says, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. Jerusalem was trampled down by the... How long was Jerusalem trampled down by the Gentiles? Until 1967. Again, Jesus making very specific... In 1967, it came under Jewish control. Now, I do not believe this is saying that God's work with the Gentiles is over. I don't believe that at all. In fact, I believe now we're going to see it accelerated, because as God says, as God says in Romans chapter 10, as I work with the Jews, it will be greater blessings for the Gentiles. I want you to think with me, those that can remember and those that study history, 1967. Y'all remember what happened? And some of you were living there in that time, some of you just remember history. What happened in 1967? Huh? Well, Vietnam War was going on. We know that. But I'm talking about just that year. Huh? Okay, we had the Six-Day War that went on, and that's when Jerusalem was liberated and it became under Jewish control. So, yeah, that was important. 1967. It was the summer of, anybody know?
Love.
It was the summer of love. And you had this huge hippie movement that was going on in San Francisco that was spreading around the world, spreading around, especially in America. But you had another thing that was happening correspondingly. You had the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement erupted in 1967, the summer of 1967. Some of you remember the Jesus movement. Listen, we kind of are the progeny, a little bit, of the Jesus movement. Because in the Jesus movement, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a powerful way, a fresh way, upon these young men and women who began to see God in a more personal and dynamic way. And it gave rise to a great move of God across not only this nation, but other nations as well. The Jesus movement began in the summer of 1967. There was another significant event, and probably most of you don't know this, but you can look back at it, another significant event that happened in 1967, and that is the charismatic renewal touched the Roman Catholic Church. It began in 1967. Why do I make that parallel? Because I believe Paul makes that parallel in Romans 11. He says, if salvation to the Jews means blessing for them, it will mean greater blessing for the world as well. You see, as God began his move in 67 among the Jews, all of a sudden, God began a fresh work among the Gentiles also. This corresponding thing, this is my belief on that subject. I believe all of this is connected to Romans 11, 12. As God does his work among the Jews, it means greater salvation to the world. Now, folks, this is why. I don't want you to disconnect and say, oh, this is an interesting history lesson. This is not about history. It is about having a passion for the people God has passion for. Because their salvation means salvation for the world. That's how important this thing is. I believe that there's a good direct connection between Luke 21 that we just looked at and Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Go ahead and turn there. In Romans 11, 25, he says, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. He's talking to the Gentiles. So you Gentiles aren't so proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until when? Read it with whatever translation you have. This is Romans 11, 25. This will last only until what? Say it with me. The full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Their heart is hardened until the full number. There is a number. I don't know what that number is. But evidently, in 1967, God said, we hit the number. And God began his work among the Jewish people. Now, I just want to give you a few things, and this moves to the next point, and that is signs of the times that now, David prayed a little bit in his prayer, that more and more Jews are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In 1948, if I can get to this, in 1948, there were, as was known, 12 Messianic Jews living in Israel when they became a nation, okay? And by the way, there were 60,000 Jews living in Israel at that time. Here we are in 2017, somewhat 70 years, almost 70 years later, we know of at least 20,000 that are there. Now, what is amazing is that in 1997, 97, see, there were only 5,000 Jews who were believers in Christ, Messianic Jews that lived in Israel. So we see in 20 years a real increase in growth. This number here, again, is the population of Jews living in Israel. Today, that number of population is 6 million. It's almost half of all Jews that live in the world are now living in Israel. God said, I will bring them back home. I will bring them back home. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it. It won't be long before the majority of the Jews that live in the world will be living in Israel. The other thing that we know is this, is that there were no messianic congregations in Israel, no Jewish congregations that believed in Jesus. Today, we are aware of at least 200. And again, as we look at the numbers, this number has begun to increase. As far as the number of Jews, I don't know, who had faith in Jesus, I don't know what that number was in 1948. But again, there were zero congregations in 48. I don't know the number of Jews that were Christians all over the earth. But today, we know that number. This is at the minimum, is 350,000 have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this acceleration, an acceleration. And you may think, well, that's not a big number. I'm telling you, here's how God does stuff, okay? It goes like this. It kind of goes, and then God begins this accelerating move. And we're seeing it. Maybe we're right here. I'm not sure where we are. But the other thing that we're seeing, this not only can represent God's work among the Jews and those coming to faith in him, this is also what is happening with the number of people who are coming, who are putting their faith in Christ. More and more people, we're seeing more people come to faith in Christ than any other time in history over the last 20 years. We're seeing more mission work, more church plants, more benevolent work, more everything. And I believe there's a direct correlation. As we see more Jews come to faith in Christ, we will see more activity of God among the Gentiles. As there's an increase with them, there will be an increase with us as well. Again, I want you to look back at Romans chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. He says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. You see, there is a tree of faith that started with Abraham. And Israel was a part of that tree. But because of their disobedience, they were cut off. And so we have been grafted into that tree. He said, but God has the power to graft them back in. Here's my point. Look here, right here. God is grafting this tree of faith. We see them being grafted in right here as more and more of them come to faith in him. And this is only going to accelerate. Folks, that ought to be good news for you. That ought to give you hope. You ought to pray for the peace and the salvation of Israel. Amen. You got something to add?
That's May 13th and 14th and 15th, March of Life, March of Remembrance, which I'm a part of. I'm putting on something called the March of Nations. For all the nations around the world will be marching with thousands of Messianic Jews into the town of Jesus Christ,
Amen. It's May 9th. It's their 70th year celebration. I don't know if there's anything significant about 70. Sometimes in the Bible there is something significant. Either way, you have the nations of the earth gathering together, saying, you know, recognizing Israel's birth, and many, many believers there as well, just joining in. So how can we be a part of all this? What do we need to do? I'm telling you, pray for their salvation. Again, we don't have to agree with the nation of Israel and their political decisions and some of their foreign policies. That's not what this is about. It's not like getting a Jewish flag and marching around and that kind of thing. I mean, like I'm fully supportive of every decision they make, because we're not. You know, they're imperfect. But I am supportive. I am supportive of their right to exist. And I am supportive that God has set them aside. And I am supportive of the fact that He is bringing them, God is bringing them back to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. I am supportive of it. I mean, friends, it gives me goosebumps. I'm just like, yes, yes, we are seeing it in our day. Amen. Let's stand together. Let me tell you a guy that you need to check out. I love this guy. You may think he's a little eccentric, but I like eccentric people. So I love eccentric. I love Sid Roth. I love Sid Roth. It's supernatural, and it is a faith-building program. You can YouTube it, whatever. He's on also on the Christian networks and such. But the thing about Sid Roth is he has a call to do Ephesians 2:14-16, which says God will take the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, and He will make them one. He is a Jewish believer. He's a Jewish believer. And he said God, and God's raised him up to help accelerate, to make the two become one. And I just encourage you to watch this program for your own faith development, but also because of His love for the Israelis. I want us to pray right now. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that certainly we can pray for the peace on the nation of Israel, and that's important, and for stability and prosperity. But let's pray this. Here's what I want you to pray. Pray that they would encounter the Prince of Peace. Amen? They would encounter the Prince of Peace. Pray that all Israel will be saved. That's what Paul said, that one day all Israel will be saved. And their salvation means the salvation of the world. In Romans 11, he says to you Gentiles, he said, God has given you salvation to make His own people jealous, to provoke them to jealousy. How can Gentiles provoke Jews to jealousy? We provoke them by our love, by our forgiveness, by our joy, by our peace, by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. So ask in your own life for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for every Jewish person you know, that they would see in you Jesus. You see, many of the Jews have rejected Jesus not because of any Bible verse or whatever they've been taught. They just reject Jesus because that's been told to them. We don't accept Jesus. It's not because they know the Bible, but you are the Bible to them. So pray that from your life that the Jews you know would see Jesus, the difference that He makes, the love, the peace, and the power. So I want you, if you would, just open your hands up. David prayed a moment ago. I want us to continue with that prayer. And pray this with me. Dear Jesus, make me a bold witness for You to every Jew I come in contact with. I want my life to provoke them to jealousy. I want them to see You in me. I want Your love, light, liberty, and power to flow through my life so that they can see the hope that Jesus can give them. Amen, Lord. That's our prayer. That's our desire. That's our hope. And I pray, Lord, that You would just get us connected with more Jewish people. Get us connected with more Jewish people in this community and outside of this community. We want to bless those that You told us to bless. And we see in Your Word that those that bless Israel are really blessed. And those that curse Israel, man, it's obvious, you know, it's just kind of obvious. But we bless them. We bless them as a nation. We bless them as a people. We bless them, Lord, because it's from them that You came. And we are so thankful for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give Him praise. Amen. Give Him praise for that. Good. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Who's it? Eric, I think you were going to, he's out back. I think we've got the candy for the men out there. And listen, you don't have to be a dad to get candy, okay? If you want, but you do need to be a male. That's it, okay? So we got candy out there for you. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, my wife and I, we're going to be in the back. We have a special gift that we want to provide you. So just hang back just for a few seconds. Amen. Receive this. From Romans 15, may the God who gives this patience and encouragement, may he help you today to live in complete harmony with one another as fitting for followers of Jesus Christ, so that then all of us can join together with one voice and give praise and glory to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.